God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is the 16th day of November, 2008, and you are listening to our Sunday evening broadcast. The sermon tonight from our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo, a God of miracles. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you are at in the world listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. Thank you again for listening.
Well, we're going to be in the book of 2 Kings chapter 1 this evening. As a prophet for the rest of the year, on Sunday Wednesdays, we will continue with the story of Elijah as we pursue that towards the end of the year here. Interesting, I was reading and came across a story of a young lady who received a tract. Her background was Muslim. Her name was Hawa Ahmad. And being in North Africa, she was attending school. Someone gave her a tract. She took it to her dormitory, read that tract, and accepted Christ as the Lord and Savior. She knew, though, that her dad would not be real excited. He was an emir, Islamic ruler. Thus, he knew she'd probably be disinherited, and it would not go very well in the family. What happened, though, she did not expect. As she went home and told her dad and her brothers, they then stripped her naked, put her, tied her to a chair with a metal plate, hooked up some wires to it, and decided to electrocute her to death. They were very upset about her becoming a Christian and decided that according to their faith, they could just remove her because of who she was. So there she sat and she asked if she could have her Bible. And her dad said, well, sure, you betcha. That way, if you take your Bible, we can show that you can go ahead and die with this useless faith. One of the brothers then responded and said, yeah, not only that, but people will know that your faith is not real. So they handed her a Bible and she just kind of could put her thumb on it. And then they began to plug her in. They did this about four different times, switching the plugs every time. Amazingly, though, she was not electrocuted. Out of rage and anger, her dad untied her, beat her, and then threw her out into the street naked. She then ran down the street naked, upset and pained, found a friend, according to the story goes. Friend brought her in, clothed her, and comforted her, and took care of her. The next day, the friend went down to the market where she'd ran through, was talking to other friends that had seen her, and said, so what did you think when you saw her, you know, Ahmed, running through the street naked? They looked at her puzzled and said, naked? She wasn't naked. She had a beautiful white dress on. As a matter of fact, we were wondering why somebody was running with this beautiful white dress through the marketplace. And amazingly, they attributed it to a miracle of God. Now, I want you to know something. God is a miraculous God. Interesting story, verification of it. I know not, but this I do know. As A.W. Tozer said, he said this, anything God has ever done, he can do now. Anything God has ever done anywhere, he can do here. And anything God has ever done for anyone, he can do for you. Do I believe God still does miracles today? Without a doubt. I believe God does amazing miracles that some we never hear a thing about. Some that never cross our paths. But when God decides to intercede in the life of one of his children to do something great, God can do it. If he did it for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, guess what? He can do it for us. And he could do it for this young lady who by faith put her faith in Jesus Christ. Miracles are a wonderful thing. Whether we see one in that fashion or form ever in our lifetime, who knows? Maybe one day you will. Maybe one day you will see something amazing or be a part of something that is amazing. But this I know, the miracle itself should not be the thing that makes us have faith in God. As a matter of fact, I do not believe this miracle took place so she would have faith in God. I believe it took place because she had faith in God. And there's a big difference today. In our story today, we see a king. A king who has come after Ahab, and he is seeking for a miracle, a sign, information. And in this, he wants a God to reveal himself to him. Stand, if you would, as we look at 2 Kings chapter 1. We will see a miracle take place here in the life of Elijah. As God reveals himself to this king, probably not in the way that he preferred, but it will take place. In 2 Kings chapter 1, our story unfolds this way. That Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. And Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria and was sick. And he sent messengers and said unto them, go inquire of Beelzebub, the God of Ekron, not Enron, in case you're wondering, the God of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and saying to them, is it not because there is not a God in Israel that you go to inquire of Beelzebub, the God of Ekron? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And Elijah departed. When the messengers turned back unto him, he said unto them, why are you now turned back? And they said unto them, there came a man up to meet us, and said unto us, go turn again unto the king that sent you, and saying to him, thus saith the Lord, is not there because there is not a God in Israel that thou sendest to inquire of Beelzebub, the God of Ekron? Therefore thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And he said unto them, what manner of man was he which came up to meet you and told you these words? And they answered, well, he was a hairy man. Wouldn't you like that as your designation? He's a hairy guy, you know. He's a hairy man, is what they said. I always love that part. And girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. And he said, it is Elijah the Tishbite. I mean, kind of like Ahab. I know who it is. I know this guy. I ran into this hairy man before, the guy with the leather. I know exactly who he is. Man, this is Elijah. And he gets mad. Verse 9. Then the king sent unto him a captain and 50 with his, a captain of 50 with his 50. And he went up to him, and behold, Elijah sat on top of a hill. And he spake unto him, thou man of God, the king has said, come down. And I can just imagine this. He's standing there saying, hey, you get down here right now. The king wants to talk to you. So Elijah responded, verse 11. He says, verse 10. Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, if I be a man of God, then let their fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. You know, again also he sent unto him another captain of 50 and his 50. And he answered and said to him, O man of God, thus hath the king said, come down quickly. So now they add a word. Not only come down, but you better come down quickly. And Elijah's still sitting there, answered and said to him, if I be a man of God, this isn't going good already, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Now, I don't understand the next part, really. I don't know how the next officer found out this, but it was spread abroad. Verse 13, and he sent again a captain of the third 50 and his 50. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah. What a wise man. And besought him and said to him, O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 of thy servants be precious in thy sight. Behold, there came fire down from heaven and burnt up the two captains of the former 50s with their 50s. Therefore, let my life now be precious in thy sight. And the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, go down with him. Be not afraid of him. And he arose and went down with them to the king. Lord, we come to you now. We thank you and praise you, Lord, for your word, the importance of it, Lord. And I pray tonight as we look at this story and another segment in the life of Elijah, this great man of God, this man of miracles. Truly, Lord, you worked through many miracles in the life of Elijah and then his counterpart, Lord, successor Elisha. And Lord, this is a time when you decided to reveal yourself through amazing miracles and signs, and we thank you for it. And now, Lord, as we look back on these things, may our faith be strengthened because of that which has already taken place. And because of your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I can't sit here and tell you what goes through everybody's mind. I don't know exactly why Elijah decided to go and sit down. I can only, you know, conjecture from the story as you do, as you look at it and read it. It seems obvious to me. This impression by God, this angel of the Lord as well who was speaking to him, said, Elijah, okay, as soon as you tell, you know, these messengers going to inquire of the God of Ekron, Beelzebub, to go back, the king's going to be pretty upset and he's going to send some in. So Elijah goes up to a specified hill and just sits there and waits. He says, hey, they're coming. I mean, trouble's coming. I guess I might as well just sit here and wait for it. But the story unfolds in this fashion as we read. Ahaziah is getting ready to die. He's fallen down. He's fallen sick. And we're not really going to worry about the exact sickness. That's really of no concern. In fact, the matter is a sickness unto death. And so whatever he has, he's getting ready to die from it. And the first thought that comes to his mind is says, hey, there's this God over here in Ekron. And I want to send some messengers and I want to inquire. You have to understand how it worked back then. Almost like psychics work today for us. In a very real way, they would go and inquire of that priest, that diviner, that sorcerer, whatever word you like to use. It's used synonymously throughout the Word of God. But that individual who would just kind of serve and maintain and believe in that God and had, you know, really, how should we say, they were known for getting information from that specific deity. And so we'd call them a diviner, a sorcerer of some sort. And obviously, where he was sending in Ekron, there was those that were there that had special power. power that we're not going to take time to go into tonight, but I will tell you this. Those that follow Satan do have power. The good news is it's not the power that we have with Almighty God. The Bible says greater is he that is in me than he is that is in the world. But I won't lie to you. Satan has power. Satan has ability. God allows him to use some of that ability to even speak to different individuals, give them information, whether it's through a psychic or different, you know, diviners or witches or things like that. You say, now, preacher, are you serious about that? Well, read the Bible. It's happened throughout the Bible where that happened. So this isn't like a rare or strange thing. We know the supernatural happens that way. As I said, though, the thing of it is, though, it's no big deal to us. Why? Because our God is greater. Their power is no concern to us. It has no power over us. We just know it exists. We respect it. We understand it. But we're glad we have God. So that's kind of the context. So he's sending and hoping to get some information. Well, God is not excited about this. Matter of fact, God's upset. And he gets Elijah and he says, go stop the messengers. This great God who knows all things knew, because he was in the chamber of that king. And when the messengers left, they got, I don't know how far they got, but it wasn't very far. It was short enough that when they returned, the king's like, well, you're already back? How'd you do that? You know, he said, well, we met this guy. Oh, what do you mean you met this guy? Well, yeah, we met this guy, and he said, hey, you're going to die. Well, who would tell the king he's going to die? And they began to describe it as we went through it. Immediately he goes, it's got to be Elijah. Every time I want to do something good, he does something bad. That's the way it is. And then the story begins to unfold from there. And you read it. He sends a captain of 50 with his 50 to go get them. And with arrogance and pride, they tell the prophet, you're coming with us right now. And a miracle takes place. Now listen, before we go too far, I've got to explain something about the Word of God right now. Okay? Because we are literalists. Amen? Don't we take the Bible literally? We believe in just one plain, simple, historical, grammatical interpretation that what the Bible says, it says. But you got to understand something about the Bible that's very important. The Bible talks in a couple different terms. It talks in a descriptive term, and it talks in what we call a prescriptive term. I was just teaching our students this on Friday. A descriptive term is just that. It is describing something that actually took place, okay? I mean, it's just kind of giving a historical reference, this happened. Does that make sense? Prescriptive, on the other hand, is one that is prescribing something for us to do. Well, there's a difference. For instance, take this story here. You cannot, are you listening? You cannot take this, Brother Don, out of this auditorium. And when somebody upsets you, you cannot go to a hill, sit down, and call fire down from heaven to kill them. You say, but preacher, we're literalists, and they upset me. My mailman did not bring the mail in time. Can I kill him? I was overcharged at the store. Can I bring fire down from heaven? You say, it's silly. Well, it is, but the fact of the matter is, people are funny today. You cannot just take something like that and say, God has ordained that I operate the same way. That's not what he's saying. For some reason, God placed it in the heart of Elijah. This wasn't just an arbitrary thing that he was just so angry, Elijah so upset that he's just going to start killing people with fire. You know? But no, God and the angel began to tell him, saying, hey, this is what you're going to do. You're going to go to the hill. These guys are going to come. And he placed it in his heart to say, he's never done it before. He never did it after. If I be a man of God, and you believe that I'm a man of God, bring fire down from heaven. And boof, it came. Now, I don't know who was around. I don't know what hill he was on. None of the 50 survived, and the captain didn't survive, so they didn't go back and tell the king. But somebody watching this story ran back and said, you are not going to believe this. I don't know, maybe for the next group they sold tickets and had popcorn. I don't know. Now, hey, guess what? The king's saying and sending another 50. Maybe a crowd came out. I don't know. But all of a sudden it happens again, and wham, they're all destroyed. And the message gets back again. But when the third guy comes, I love this part. He comes in and he bows and goes, oh, wait a second, thou man of God. Man, he's not arrogant. He's not prideful. You think maybe God got his message across? He says, would you mind? Could you please? I like my life. I believe. Would you mind coming? First to her. Come down. Come down quickly. This one's, please come. It's wonderful when God reveals himself, how suddenly we go, wow, he's powerful. Why would God do this? Well, as I began to look at this, some questions came to my mind. And some thoughts came to my mind that were very important. As we back up, I want to take a look at Ahaziah inquiring of Beelzebub. There have been many people that have worshipped idols. We know Ahab. Ahab was the most wicked king. We just studied that last week. He was the most wicked king that ever was in Israel at that time. His wickedness was greater than anybody else. And yet at no time did God bring fire down from heaven and destroy messengers because of the wickedness of Ahab. Why in the world would God at this point decide to be so emphatic about revealing himself? Why would God stop and say, okay, you want to know who I am? I'll show you who I am. I'll tell you why, because Ahaziah was ruling over the nation of Israel. at least a portion of it. And as he's ruling over the 10 tribes, and he's the leader over those tribes, he was the representative of that nation. That nation was to worship Yahweh, the one true God. That nation was the only nation that worshiped Yahweh. It was their deity, if you could say, but the one true deity. And here he was, the ruler of that nation, sending messengers to a foreign nation to inquire of their God. It would be like them saying, hey, listen, our God's not big enough to take care of us. Our God is no longer with us. Would you mind having your God help us? You know what we call that? Treason. That'd be like a Coke official going to Pepsi's or coming out and saying, we'd like to do a commercial for Pepsi. We love Pepsi. Now, they should do that because it's appropriate, but they're not going to, okay? But Pepsi's our favorite and it's wonderful. You'd say, I'm thinking that Coke executive is probably getting fired the next day. Okay? You don't go to your competition. You don't go to the other side, your enemy, and inquire of them. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. This was a grievous sin. This was so grievous that God became angry and God intercepted the messengers and said, listen, because of this. Well, because of what? I'm just going to inquire. I mean, come on, many people have inquired of idols and witches and deities and other things like that. And they've not died because of that necessarily. What's so big about this? The leader of the country is telling the whole nation, we no longer believe in our God. And God said, this is serious. And it's not just that. He's going to worship or inquire of a God by the name of Beelzebub. That is not a new name to you. As a matter of fact, Beelzebub, from this point on, is known. Lightfoot put it this way, one of the commentators when talking about Beelzebub. He said, very many names of evil spirits or devils occur in the Talmud, which is needless here to mention, he says. Among all the devils, they esteemed that devil, Beelzebub, the worst. In other words, of all the idols, of all the devils, of all them, by the way, any god that is worshipped outside of the one true God is a devil, an evil spirit. Okay? And he's saying, of all the devils, of all the evil spirits, regarded as the highest one, regarded as the prince above all princes, is one called Beelzebub. He's mentioned in the New Testament by Jesus. It's enough for the disciple that he is as his master, Matthew 10:25, and the servant of his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? The origin is questioned. Many believe it's called the Lord of the Flies is the actual name of Beelzebub. They believe that swarms of flies came in, and as they were getting ready to destroy crops and the land, that the people called together, and they believed that this Beelzebub removed the flies. He got great recognition. The people were excited about it, and his fame began to spread. And when people had problems with crops or situations or wanted to start defeating other nations, they started calling out to this Beelzebub, and they started winning. And so it is believed that Satan, in a high power, has taken over this deity, and through miraculous powers, works through them. Now, we don't, once again, we don't have time to get all the way into that. But from that time on, even to the time of Jesus and so forth, of all the deities that came and went, Beelzebub has always been there. And Beelzebub continues to be there. He is the prince of the air. He is that prince. He is that one that rules and reigns over the evil kingdom. You say, well, preacher, what's so big about that? Ahaziah, who rules over Israel, Yahweh, God's people, is no longer saying, God, do you have an answer? He's stopping and saying, let's go ask Satan himself what he thinks. Wow. You mean instead of asking the one true God who you were supposed to be serving, you would have the audacity to send messengers to the other one. And you wonder now why God says, enough is enough. And God intervenes and says, by that one thing, you're done. Well, don't be too surprised. You might remember King Saul, who was ruling over Israel, at one point got so far away from God that he went to a witch. And he knew what he was doing. Isn't it interesting? They wiped out every witch, but Saul knew exactly where she was at and had never removed her. Interesting study. You might want to look at that. And in his time of need, when he knew he had no relationship with God anymore, no, he wasn't lost, but he had no fellowship with God and couldn't talk to him, he still needed information, so he went to this witch to bring it up, and she did bring up the information. You betcha. And God said, enough is enough. You've inquired at the wrong person. The second question that came to me before he put this all together was this. Why are the captain and the 50 slain? Well, stop thinking about it. They're nothing more than messengers. The king says, I want you to go get that guy and bring him, and we're going to talk. They walk out. Sure, I think they walked out in arrogance. I think they walked out with the authority of Ahaziah, and they walked forward, and they said, you're going to come. But I think there's a bigger reason, I'll be honest with you. You know why God wiped out the captain and the 50? Because at that point, if the leadership was that far gone, they were no longer worshiping Yahweh, what was the rest of the nation like? And God said, listen, I'm going to reveal myself to you in a very real way. And God did something so miraculous that nobody could wonder and debate. I wonder who did that. And he brought fire down from heaven twice, wiped out 100 men. just wiped them out with the voice of one man who just sat there. And they knew it wasn't specifically Elijah, but they knew it was from Almighty God. And they said, wow, guess what? Yahweh is still alive. You don't think that by the time the message got back to the king, that the king was saying, uh-oh, maybe I've offended God. Maybe I've offended the one true God. You don't think when it got back, people started saying, wait a minute, God is revealing himself to me in a very real way, in a very specific way, and I need to pay attention to this. Why? Because this is big. You bet he was. By the way, anytime God wants to intervene in your life or my life, I want to remind you something. He can do it today just like he did it back then. Do not think that he cannot show up any way that he wants and show himself strong. He is a mighty, mighty God. We need to remember that. And so God decides at this point, he says, I'm wiping out the 50, not because they're arrogance, but I want a Hazai. You don't think there's a God? You don't think I'm alive? Allow me to show you that I'm alive. I'm not going to send my prophet to tell you like I normally do. I'm going to show you myself. Third thought that came to me that we need to know before we put this together. And it came here. Why in the world would we seek advice or help outside of God? I thought about this for a moment, and I said, you know, here's a king, and I'm looking at this and thinking, man, you know, God's pretty upset, and he's killing these guys, and man, he's revealing himself in a very real, miraculous way. And I thought about this, it just kind of hit me, and just kind of a side note, yet very important note. Why in the world would he inquire of anybody but the one true God? And the thought came, what about us? Why would we? Now listen, folks. I believe in seeking wise counsel. I believe in getting advice. I have no problem with any of that. I think it's very wise. But I think we've got to be careful today. Because, listen, I believe that, yes, we offend and we upset God when we go and get information from other sources outside of God. Now, don't take the message wrong. I think we ought to study. I think we ought to learn. I think we ought to grow. I think we ought to understand things. Don't take that wrong. But what I'm saying is this. When we have important things in our life, things like life and death, important decisions, shouldn't we as people of God, the first person we go to, you think maybe it should be Almighty God? You think maybe we should be stopping and saying, yeah, you know, I think I'm going to pray and spend some time in prayer, maybe in fast, and I'm going to seek God's face, and I'm going to try to get a message from God through his word. And then, yes, maybe I'll ask the preacher, and yes, maybe I'll ask this person, and yes, maybe I'll read a Christian book, and yes, maybe I'll get information here. But wait a minute. If we go to those places first, and maybe we go and we're picking up these books and all this stuff, these conferences and all these things and messages and trying to learn all this information, but we fail to go to God. Something's wrong with that picture. When I look at this, that just kind of hit me and say this. God is an all-powerful God, and he wants us to inquire of him. God wants us to go to him. And with any problem, any situation, he wants us to go to him first and say, God, do you have an answer? The Bible says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally. May I remind you tonight, on just a side note, folks, no, we're not the king. No, we're not in charge. But I want to remind you, folks, I think sometimes we offend God in a similar way, not exactly, but in a similar way when we fail to go to him. Listen, there's going to be some big things come up. Man, I'm telling you, 2009 is going to be a great year. But I imagine there's going to be some great changes for some people. There's going to be some very hard things for you, some very good things for you. There's going to be a lot of things come up. And you say, preacher, what should we do? I'll tell you, the first thing you should do is get on your face before Almighty God. I mean, the very first thing that's going to happen is, oh, God, what should I do? Oh, God, what's next? Oh, God, what do you want from my life? Then you can get help from other resources that agree with God. Wonderful thing. But talk to God first. And then I began to look at this. And the real crutch that came to me was this. I began to see this, and we understand the story, and it's a popular story if you know the life of Elijah. But I began to look at this and said, what was the issue here? Why in the world did he not understand and inquire of God? Why did he not go to God? And we could say, well, because he was lost. That would be true. But this is the nation of Israel. Elijah has just had Ahab put to death in battle through his prophecy. Now, once again, he didn't kill him, but he just prophesied, and because of his rebellion towards God, he's put to death. Elijah, through each battle with the prophets of Baal, has won. The prophets of Baal have been wiped out. You just have now the prophets of the grove. God has shown himself strong in all these times. And yet this guy still doesn't seem to believe. It seems like no matter what God does, through whatever prophecy or whatever takes place, he still doesn't believe. It's like he's got to have something else to bring him around. He's got to have something else to make him understand God is really God. Even though there's been many, many evidences. Brother Scott talked about faith. And he talked about Hebrews 11:1, that faith is the evidence of things hoped for. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And he talked about the fact that when we have faith, there's substance and there's evidence. And it's not just a blind faith. In other words, even this king could look back historically and see all that Elijah did and all that God did. And he could say, wait a minute, this is Israel. And Israel believes in Yahweh. And God has led us from Egypt, and he's led us to the Red Sea, and he's had the manna from heaven, and he's killed the Egyptians, he's wiped out all of our enemies. All this has taken place. Shouldn't he just believe God? But he doesn't. It's like he needs something else. And let me put it in this context as I read this. It's like he needs another sign from God. He's got to have another sign from God. And I really believe this is true for this reason. God gave it to him. God gave it to him. God knew exactly what was in his heart. You're going to Ekron because you don't believe in my powers. You want some other sign from some other God, some diviner, to give you some information. He goes, you're looking for a sign? I'm going to give you a sign. By the way, you know there's some people you shouldn't make upset. For instance, Thanksgiving's coming up. Don't make mom mad. Whoever's making the turkey, you should be nice to them for the next 2 weeks. After that's Christmas, you ought to be nice for another 3 or 4 weeks. After that, just be yourself. Won't matter. But really, there's just some people you don't upset. Why? They control very important things in your lives. And because of that, you don't want to make them mad. I'm thinking, you know what? Of all the people I don't want to make God mad, I'm thinking maybe God's at the top of that list. And he upsets him. I began to look at this and some things came to my mind. In Matthew chapter 12, if you want to turn over there real quick. Matthew chapter 12. Jesus began to address the Jewish people. Allow me to give you just a little bit of background on the Jewish people so you'll understand what their mindset is. Matthew chapter 12. In Matthew 12:39, the Bible says this. But he answered and said unto them, Jesus of course talking, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. Now we're not going to get into that aspect right now. But he reiterates this though again in Matthew 16:4. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given unto them. And then it's kind of clarified by Paul. Paul, being a Jew himself, begins through inspiration to clarify this indulgence by the Jews of always wanting a sign. I mean, it just kind of permeated their minds. It's like they had to have a sign. Well, that's why they were talking to Jesus right now. They're saying, prove to us you're the Messiah. You claim to be the Messiah, prove to us you're the Messiah. Show us some signs. What about all the miracles he had done? What about raising Lazarus from the dead? What about all the great things he did? No, they wanted something right now, right at this instant. And Jesus looks at him and says, you wicked and adulterous generation, you always want a sign. He says, you're not getting another one. You know what the inference was? You've already had enough. You've had sign after sign after sign after sign after sign. And if I can interject here, I'm not your puppet. And can I remind you? You and I never tell God what to do. We do not look at God and say, and how many times have you heard people say this? Well, if you're really God, make it rain today. I see God up there going, you okay? And listen, you know, God's pretty big. If he wants to make it rain, he'll make it rain. But he can also say, you don't tell me what to do. You remember being a little kid, little brother or sister's watching you? So you remember that statement? And they come and say, hey, pick up the room. And you go, you ain't my boss. I don't have to listen to you. You don't have to do that. I think about this. I think about us relating to God. You know, God's not childish, of course, but I see this, and I kind of see us as this, you know, little bitty kid looking up at God, you know, going, you know, hey, do this, do that. And I see God going, you ain't my boss. I mean, really, think about it. God's like, well, wait a second. I don't have to do anything. I don't. Well, why would the Jews want a sign? Well, 1 Corinthians 1:22 says this. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Understanding Jewish culture, they had this mindset. If somebody was really a prophet from God, because of all the previous prophets that had come, you know, whoever it might be, Moses, Elijah, Elisha, Jeremiah, all these guys, there would be some miracle, something amazing that would happen around their lives. And when they saw that, they would say, this is truly a prophet of God. This is truly a man of God. I mean, God has revealed himself through this man. So when Jesus comes on the scene and actually through this, the historians tell us the Jews developed this mindset of this. Basically, they could live in the state of Missouri. Yeah, you know, their slogan, you know, a show me state. And they really did. They kind of developed this mindset was show me. Just show me. Prove it to me. Hey, you're really a prophet of God? Well, show me. I mean, hey, Elijah could call fire down from heaven. Watch call some fire down from heaven and kill these 50 people I don't like. You know, that'd be a nice power, but he said no. Say, sure, if you're really from God, do something miraculous. Heal this guy's leg. No, heal this guy's arm. Hey, if you're a man of God, do something. And that was their mindset. Anybody that came on the scene, it was like, prove that you're a man of God, have some miracle. Now, once again, Jesus already did that. But the mindset was, at every single intersection in their life, a new sign had to come. And if they didn't see something new, didn't see something brand new, they weren't going to believe. Now, the Greeks on the other side went with wisdom or rationalism. And they'd have to look at it from a logical standpoint. And they didn't like signs because signs were of the supernatural. But they would sit there and say, well, can I logically understand this? And if they couldn't, they didn't believe it. But the Jews, they were into miracles and they wanted them. And I thought about that and said, well, look at Jesus and all the miracles he did. Look at everything he did. And now listen, and even though he did it and they sat there and they saw it, are you ready? They didn't believe. They didn't believe. Now, bring this all around from our opening illustration back to here. I got to be honest with you. Being able to witness a miracle of a young lady running through the street and seeing her miraculously clothed. And when somebody came back and said, no, she was naked. And you say, no, actually she was clothed. And letting that process, that would be a neat thing. To know someone's getting ready to die of cancer and to see the results of it. And for the doctors to shake their head and say, I'm sorry, there is literally nothing medically that we can do. I mean, there is nothing medically that we can do. This person is going to die. And I mean, they go back and weeks later, maybe they start feeling better and they go back for a checkup and the doctors come out and say, I cannot explain it. I'm telling you right now, I can show you the previous pictures and it's not that they shrunk. I mean, they're just all gone. We have no medical reasoning for this. We just know something supernatural has happened here. And we are not given a name. We just know this. It wasn't us. It wasn't any medicine that we gave you. It's just gone. I don't know about you, but that's pretty exciting stuff. For God to intervene in the life of men would be a wonderful thing. For God to just come down in a miraculous way, just take care of things. I'm thinking, wow, what a great thing. I'll be honest, I wouldn't be upset if God came down and dropped $2.5 million in our lap and paid off the building. I'll be honest, I wouldn't go, oh man, that upsets me. I was hoping to have to sacrifice for years. I would go, wow, what a miracle from God. I really, and I wouldn't even look at a man and say, man, what a wonderful person you are. I'd say, what a wonderful God. Why? Because that's a miracle. You know why? None of you are rich. I'm pretty sure of that. That'd be wonderful. You know, hey, I would love to see that. I would love to see God heal and God do those things. Listen, and he still can. I tell you that to bring you to this. It's not that he can't. And it's not that he won't. The problem is, why should he? What are you saying, preacher? Well, it's just real. Why should he have to? Has he not already done enough in our lives that we should believe in him? Let me tell you what I get out of this story. I get, as I look at this man, Ahaziah, and all that had taken place in Israel, I look at a man who should have and did know better and chose to go a different route and had the mindset of, well, if God would just reveal himself to me in another sign, everything would be fine. And God knew that and saw his heart and said, fine, I will. And he did. But then when you read the rest of the story, Elijah goes and looks at him. Elijah goes and meets him and says, but you're still going to die. Why? Because of your lack of faith in the one true God. And I just got to remind you folks of something that I tell my hermeneutics class all the time. You and I have more information than any other generation. We have more examples right now at our fingertips through writings, through the internet, and more knowledge than any other Christian generation that has ever lived. If there is anybody right now on the face of the earth that should be filled with great faith, are you ready? It ought to be us. If there's anybody who ought to be able to look back and see example after example of not just stuff in the Bible, and to be quite honest, that would be enough. But I mean stories that you can pick up and read of real miracles help happening in our generations, of God healing and doing great things, of people praying for things way beyond their capacity, and God literally providing it. Folks, you can read these stories over and over. There's books written about them. They're at our access anytime we want to hear it. And yet still, it seems like there's often in our Christian life, we come to major traumas and major tribulations, and people are like, oh God, show yourself to me. Why? He's already done that. We ought to be going, listen, God, I don't know how it's going to work out, but this I know. You're in control and it's going to work. Now, before we close, I need to warn you once again about that descriptive and prescriptive, because there's another Old Testament story that kind of coincides with this, that just kind of fits. You've probably heard the story of Gideon. You remember that one? Do you remember how he inquired of the Lord? He set a fleece before him. Can I just real quickly get rid of that one for you? That's a descriptive illustration. There is nowhere after that or before that where God ever prescribes that when you want to find out something from God, that you try to challenge him or get him to prove. And can I just help you in this generation? There's no need to do that because we have a written word with more direction and comfort than any generation has ever had. And God allowed it, and God took it from Gideon out of his grace and mercy. But I can't tell you how many Christians I've run into, and I'm always nice, I'm always kind about it. But how many Christians, well, okay, I prayed. And I'm like, okay, if the sun comes out tomorrow. Oh, no, I'm sorry. But if the sun comes out tomorrow, you know, I'm going to believe this, or this is from God. Or I know, if this person calls today, we're supposed to get married. Oh, you poor person. If this happens, you know, we're somebody, you know, that's not the way it works. He put the fleeces out, and God did that. But can I just be honest with you? It was a grave lack of faith. God had already told him that he was a man. God had already showed him this was the way. And still, after God had showed him and revealed himself several times to him, he was still going, I don't know. Okay, God, would you do this? And only because it was God's plan, God said, yeah, I'm going to do this for you. But don't think in a story like that, that now God is prescribing that if you want his attention and you want him to get him to act, that you put fleeces before him. There's no need for that. You say, what do I do then, preacher? You hear what the Bible says. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally. You mean I don't have to put my welcome mat out tonight and say, Lord, if only my welcome mat is wet and the rest of the ground is dry, I don't have to do that to get God to talk to me? No. You mean I don't have to put my welcome mat out and say, if it rains all over but doesn't get one drop of my mat? No. You don't have to do that. What do I have to do? Just trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. I tell you this tonight because I think often we get caught up with doing similar things that those in the past have done, and we think, man, that's a good thing. I'm telling you, no, it's not. And I end with this. As people of faith, can I challenge you? I believe that God's going to require a lot more out of us in this generation in the area of faith than probably any generation before us. Because we have more in our laps. We have more examples and more written word than any other generation. So I challenge you, let us become greater people of faith. Let us do it. Let's stand. Lord, we come to you now. Lord, we thank you and praise you for such stories that inspire us, Lord, to learn more about you and your word. And Lord, what I get from a story from this, Lord, is the importance of us trusting you and going to you. And Lord, this generation, as there's a generation that you've allowed us to live in, Lord, and to minister in, I firmly believe, Lord, that there's so much more required of us because there's been so much more given to us. We have more stories and examples to rely on, Lord, than any other generation. And yet, Lord, so often we see a lesser faith instead of a greater faith. I don't always know why that is, Lord. I just know that it's there. But Lord, I pray that you help us to be a people of faith. That here at Central Baptist Church, Lord, our faith would be firmly grounded in you. We would not be a people that would walk by sight. Oh, I'm sure we will at times. It's easy to do. It's the easiest road. But Lord, you'd help us to have vision of faith, Lord, to be able to see as you see. That we'd set our affections on things above and not on things below. And we'd be strong people of faith. So Lord, I pray we begin that growth process even now, before trials and tribulations come, before those great events come, Lord, that require that great faith, Lord, that we'd already have ourselves prepared. So Lord, begin tonight in our hearts and our lives to make us people of great faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma, with our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo. If you ever find yourself in Ponca City, I hope you'll stop by First and Grand and visit us in the historic downtown Ponca Theater Building. Give us a chance to get to know you. Until that time, God bless you. Have a great week, and thank you again for listening.